And we'll pretty much be in Matthew throughout the day today. That's where we were in our Sunday school class this morning. And so, Matthew chapter 20. Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, if you look with me in verse number 20, we'll start reading there and going to kind of zero in on one specific verse here in just a moment, but we'll read the whole passage, I guess, to kind of get the context, get the gist here, and maybe point out a few things along the way as well. So Matthew chapter 20, look in verse number 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And I just want to mention, here not long ago, heard preacher preach a message out of this same passage on entitlement Christianity. And I think that's something that we all have to be aware of, especially when we've been in the way, been in church, as long as most of us have. We get going far enough and we enjoy the blessings of God long enough to where if we're not careful, we start feeling like we are entitled to them. And God owes them to us. And, you know, that's what happens whenever God's been good to us for so long that something little happens in our life and we just come all to pieces. Because what happens is things are so good for so long, we wind up expecting God to bless us. We expect the sun to come up every morning. We expect everything in our life to go smoothly. When the truth is, it doesn't have to be that way. And all God has to do is He doesn't have to judge us. All He has to do is just stop actively blessing us. And so if we're not careful, we get to think and feel like we are entitled to God's blessings and entitled to things. When the truth is, we are in God's mercy. We're living in His grace. He's given us what we do not deserve. And it's a blessing just to be able to serve God, just to do anything for Him. It is a blessing. And so he points that out here. And really what we see in that is where these disciples are arguing. And the Bible says they're moved with indignation that the two of them, you know, are wanting to sit on his right hand and on his left in the kingdom. Of course, they thought he was talking about a physical earthly kingdom at this time, which will come eventually, but they thought it was coming right now. And so when they were wanting that prestige and they were wanting that special seat and they were wanting that promotion, all the rest of them got upset about it because no doubt they thought that they deserved it as well. And we actually see later on that towards the end of Christ's ministry, once it's all leading up to the cross, we see Judas himself, once he realized he wasn't going to get something out of all this, once he realized that the kingdom he thought was coming wasn't coming, and once he realized that he wasn't going to have a position, have a seat in the kingdom, and he wasn't going to pay off for him, that Christ was going to the cross, That's whenever he sold him out. That's whenever he got out of it, whenever, you know, while the getting was good, so to speak, because he realized that there was nothing in it for him. And Jesus, that's what he's teaching here, that let the great among you be your servant. And so we have to be very careful that we don't get to feeling entitled to God's blessings, because it's a blessing that all of us are. It's just grace that we're all here this morning. But the verse I really want to look at is verse 28, where Jesus talks about whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant. Then he says, even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus uses himself as the example of being a servant. He talks about that. He's teaching them. He says, listen, whoever's going to be the chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he uses himself. He steps into that position and uses himself as the example and the illustration that even as the Son of Man, even as I came, not to be ministered unto, not that people would serve me, not that people would bow down to me, but that I could serve and be a blessing to others. And that's what Jesus did. Everything he did in his walk of life on this earth, those 33 and a half years, and that 3.5 year ministry, everything he did with somebody else in mind. He did with man in mind, you and me on his mind. And so he did not come to be served, he came to serve. And so we are called to be like him. We're called to do exactly what Jesus did on earth. And so if we're going to do like him and be like him, we're going to be ministers. We're going to be servants. Amen. But in this verse, really, this is just a small verse, a short little verse. But even in this little verse, it reveals so much truth, so much deep truth about Jesus himself. Just that small little statement. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And what I want to do this morning is just pull out some truths and pull out some principles concerning Christ, concerning the Savior, out of this verse this morning. Will you pray with us before we preach? Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. And Lord, letting us be together, Lord, one more time in your house. And Father, I pray that you would bless those that are, Lord, not here with us this morning. No doubt many of them wish they could be. But Lord, I pray that you would touch them and that you would help them. Father, I pray that you'd bless the ones that could be here, but they're not. Lord, that you'd work in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in all of our hearts, Lord, as we, Lord, hear the word of God, Lord, that it would find lodging in our hearts. I pray that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, reveal more concerning Jesus to us and help us, Lord, to be more and more like him. I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for that one here this morning that may be lost, that you would, Lord, continue, Lord, to work in their heart. May the word of God be like a hammer, Lord, breaking down that cold, stony heart. And Lord, that you would do a work this morning. Lord, may they be saved by your grace. Lord, I pray that your will would just be done here among us. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. And so, looking in this verse, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Boy, we see so much about the Savior, and this is a great verse about our Savior. And in just a few words, this little verse tells just a great deal, reveals so much depth about Christ. And I want to give you about four little things that we can learn about Christ in just this one little verse and things that it speaks of for him. First of all, in this little verse here, we see the person of Christ. We see the person of Christ. He said, even as the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came. Just that statement reveals so much about the person of Jesus Christ. And what it does is it states both his deity and his humanity. That one little statement, it lets us know that he is 100% God and that he is 100% man. Now, in the deity of Christ, we see that in the word came. The Son of Man came. That word came says that Christ had already existed. He wasn't created. He didn't have this beginning. He didn't begin on earth. He was, you know, he said he came. In other words, he already was, but then he came. He was somewhere else, but then he came here. And it lets us know that he was already existing. In other words, it reveals to us and teaches us of the pre-existence of Jesus, and that pre-existence of Christ testifies to his deity. He did not just begin. His life didn't begin whenever he was consumed in the womb of Mary. That's not the beginning of Christ. Christ was here before the world began, before the foundations of the world were laid. Jesus was there. Jesus was here. Amen? And so all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Amen? And so He came. That is, He already was. He just came to where we were. Amen. And I say thank God that in many aspects of that statement, He has come to where we were. He came to where man was in that He robed Himself in flesh and dwelt among us. But He also came to where I was whenever I was in sin, whenever I was lost and undone. He came to where I was. And so it speaks to His deity. It speaks to the fact that Jesus is who He claimed to be. He is God. Amen? So it speaks to His deity, but then it also speaks of His humanity. It said, the Son of Man. The Son of Man came. And so Jesus, as God, humbled Himself and became a man in that He might be a Savior. You know, He couldn't have been our Savior without becoming of man. He had to be born under the law. He had to be born, within the law. And He had to fulfill the law that He might be able to present Himself as a sacrifice to fulfill the law, that He might satisfy the justice and holiness of the Father. But He humbled Himself. He left all the glories of heaven. He left all the prestige of heaven. He left the position. He left all the things in heaven to humble Himself that He might come and be our Savior for you and for me. And I say praise God for that. We wouldn't be who or what or where we are this morning had He not come, had He have not made Himself a man and robed Himself in flesh. And so He humbled Himself that we might be lifted up in glory in salvation. I mean, what a Savior. What a Savior that would lift us up when we are so unworthy, whenever we are so incapable, when we are so unable, yet He would humble Himself that He might lift us up. I mean, what a Savior. And this verse speaks of that. It shows us the person of Christ, that He's all God, but then He's also all man. Amen? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see a verse over here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior. That's what Jesus did. He's God, yet He humbled Himself and became a servant, became a man, that we might be saved. You realize that Jesus is the only person that's ever lived that chose to die. He's the only person that ever chose to die without sin. He was without sin, and without sin, He would have never died. Not to mention the fact that He's God. Amen. And so He would never act. So He chose that. You say, well, what about them guys that flew those planes into those buildings on 9/11? Didn't they choose to die when they flew those planes into those buildings? Well, no, they just chose when they died. They just backed it up and caused it to happen a little sooner than what it would have happened. Because at the end of the day, everybody's going to die at some time. Some people cause it to happen a little earlier maybe than it would have otherwise, but we have no choice in dying. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so no one's chosen to die. They may have just chose when they died. Jesus, however, chose to die. He chose to lay His life down. He chose to be obedient to the cross. And He did that for you and for me. That's our Savior. That's the person of Christ. Now back in our text, we see in this little verse here, not only the person of Christ, but we see the purpose of Christ. Back in verse number 28, he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." The word minister is not necessarily a title of a pastor. It's not the title of a man in the ministry. The word minister means to serve. It is a servant. Whenever He came to minister, it means He came to serve. And that was His purpose. His purpose in coming was not to be exalted, not to be necessarily praised and bowed down to that others might serve Him. His coming was that He might minister to us. Now you think about God Almighty doing that for us. I mean, how unworthy are we? I mean, the psalmist said, "I am a worm." And the Syrophoenician woman embraced the fact that she was a dog. And that's all of us this morning. Yet Almighty God came to not be ministered unto when we should be ministering unto Him. We should be praising Him and worshiping Him and serving Him. We ought to be. He is the one that's worthy, not us. Yet He is the one that came to minister to us, came to minister to man. And that was the purpose of Christ. He came to earth to minister. And that ought to thrill our hearts. That ought to do something for us, that God would do that for us, that Jesus would do that for us. He didn't come primarily to curse and to judge and to destroy the world and destroy man. You'd get that idea if you heard a lot of this preaching today. That God is just waiting to lower the hammer on man. He's just waiting just to judge everything. And His holiness and His justice does require that. No doubt about it. And no doubt about the fact that America will face God's judgment for our sin. But it's not God who's sitting up there waiting anxiously to judge like He wants to judge. No, we have brought this on. We have done this. It's God's holiness and justice that requires that, but that's not the purpose that Jesus came. Not primarily to curse and judge and destroy. Rather, He came to help us. He came to be a blessing to us. God is for you and He is for me. He desires to have a relationship with us and to walk with us. He came to rescue us from the condemnation of our sins. God did that for us. Jesus did that. That is our Savior. And so those who reject His ministry, they will discover Him as judge, but that was not His primary purpose. That's not primarily why He came. His primary purpose was to minister to our souls' greatest need. He was came to minister to our soul's greatest problem, and that is sin. The fact that we are separated from God, and He came to bridge that gap and meet that need for us. He said the Son of Man came to minister. And so we see the purpose of Christ. But then we see the price for Christ. Look at what He says. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. To give His life. See, in Christ, we all know the story. And it's so sad that in our flesh, we can get to the point that we're so familiar with some of these things that they don't affect us anymore. We can get to the point where we're so familiar with the cross, and we're so familiar with His sacrifice, and we're so familiar with Him giving His life a ransom for many, that it just doesn't really touch us anymore. It doesn't affect us anymore. But the fact that the Bible says He gave His life, it shows us that He paid the supreme sacrifice to help man, to help us. He didn't come to judge and condemn. And I mean, His holiness requires that, demands that. But the purpose and the price was that He came that He might help us. He gave His life that we might have life. He gave Himself that you and I might live. And in Him giving His life, we realize that He gave as no other has ever given. He gave like no man, no woman, no boy, no girl has ever given. Jesus gave like no one. I mean, sometimes we get to thinking, I do so much. I do so much to the Lord and other people, they're not doing as much as I'm doing and get all discouraged because I'm doing, nobody else is, all those things. But here's the thing, man, at the end of the day, whether we're the only one that's ever serves God, we could still never outgive Him. We can never outgive of our finances. We can never outgive of our flesh. We can never outgive of our time. We can never outgive what Jesus has given. Say, man, I'm the only one serving God, and it gets so lonely in serving the Lord. Listen, ain't nobody ever been as lonely as Jesus. No one's ever been as alone as Him. He got to the Garden of Gethsemane, and his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, those three men, they wouldn't even stand, watch, and pray with Him. And He went a little further, the Bible said, and He was praying unto the Father. It was just Him and the Father. All of His disciples were sleeping or gone. And it was just Him and the Father in the garden. You know, we've always had at least that. Whether you and me, whether we're the only ones doing anything, trying to serve God, trying to do right, whether we're the only ones that's ever trying, we've always got at least us and the Lord. But you know, Jesus went a step further than that. Whenever He was on the cross, and whenever He was suffering, and He was bleeding, and He was dying, even the Father turned His back on His Son whenever He laid on Him our sins. And the Father turned His back and was separated from His Son. And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? No one's ever been as alone as Jesus. His disciples were gone. The Father was gone. Everything was gone. And it was just Him alone paying the sin debt of the whole world. I'm simply saying that we could never outgive Him. But here's the thing. The fact that He had to give His life, the fact that He had to be so alone, the fact that He had to go through all that He went through to purchase us and to buy us back in our fallen state, the fact that He had to give His life, it tells us something. It reveals to us something about the greatness of our sin. You know, that's our problem a lot of times. We don't really see the greatness of our sin. You get out and you talk to people, and even a lot of us, we'd all admit, yeah, well, we're all sinners, and we've all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all those things. We know those verses and we know the truth behind it, but at the end of the day, we don't really see the greatness. We don't really grab hold to the greatness of our sin. But where we really see the greatness of our sins is in what the Father had to do to Christ in that we might be purchased back. That reveals the greatness of our sin. We belittle sin and play down its seriousness so much, but sin is so terrible that it required nothing less than Christ to die for us in the way that He died. And so we see the person of Christ in this verse, and we see His purpose, but then we see the great price. All that was paid. And I would to God that He would give us a divine understanding, a divine vision of the great price that was paid, that we might love Him more. Number four, we see in this verse not only the price for Christ, but we see the provision in Christ. Again, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. That is, He gave His life the ransom for many. He gave His life the ransom for many in their sin. He gave His life a ransom for sin. See, because of sin, our spiritual debt is so great that we can't pay it ourselves. We could never do enough good. And I think I mentioned this during the missions conference, but being out knocking doors and all those things, which we've done since I've been here as pastor, I know we've done that and talked to people, and I hope that you talk to people that you're around about their souls and things like that. But specifically being out with Brother James last week or week before last at the missions conference and knocking doors pretty much all day. Anytime we got into a conversation with somebody about their soul, about their eternity, without fail, they always went back to their good works for salvation. Whenever you nail them down and you boil it all down and you're getting down to what are you going to say to God when you stand before the Lord and give an account at the judgment, what are you going to say to God as a reason why He should let you into heaven? And without fail, it always gets back to, well, I tried, I did my best, you know, I was a good person, we went to church, just various different things. But regardless, it all gets back to the same thing, good works. Good works. When the truth is, there is no works in us that are good enough. There is no way our good could ever outweigh our bad. There is no way we could ever pay off that spiritual debt that we have to God. There's no way we could do that. We can't pay it ourselves. We're so inept and so unequipped. And so, I mean, the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ, He provided the ransom for our sin by His death on Calvary. And His blood shed at Calvary is the only thing that will pay that ransom. Here not long ago, there's talking to somebody about, they said they just got saved recently. And was talking to them about that, so they just got saved. And immediately after talking about getting saved, they got talking about how they're trying to do this, that, and the other. Yeah, I just got saved a little over a month ago, and I'm trying to get back right, and I'm trying to get in church, and I'm trying to, you know, do better. I'm trying this, that. Listen, man, anytime that salvation, this thing of trying gets into salvation, listen, we've missed it, man. A person has missed it. The second they say, I am trying. Anything regarding salvation, anything connected to salvation. The second we start trying in salvation, we have missed it. Anyone that is relying on something that they are trying to do or some effort they are putting in and they're relying on that effort or something that they are doing or not doing as their means of salvation, they have missed it because we couldn't try hard enough. There's not enough good things we can do and enough bad things that we cannot do to earn and merit salvation. Christ has got to do that. And He paid the ransom when He died on Calvary. And so all we have to do is embrace that and accept that. Put our faith and our trust in that, in His death on the cross for our ransom, to pay our debt. If salvation does not begin and end with Jesus, then you've missed it. You've missed it. See, His blood shed at Calvary is the only thing that will pay the ransom. Nothing else is worth enough to pay the ransom. By the way, that's why it's such an offense to God. People say, well, God's love, would He really send a good person to hell? He will if they reject the blood of Christ. Because to reject the blood of Christ, to reject that blood shed at Calvary, to look to anything else, outside of that shed blood on the cross is a slap in the face to that blood on the cross. I mean, to think the idea that we could, that you or me, as wicked as we are, could do anything that would even come close to touching that blood, to come close to touching what that blood has done, to come close to the purity of that blood and the holiness of that blood and the sacrifice of that blood. The thought, the idea that we could do anything that would even get close to what that blood has done is a slap in the face to Jesus and the Father for sending Jesus. You say, well, God sent a good person to hell? He will if they would reject that blood. Because of the great price and the great provision that is in that blood. See, He gave Himself a ransom. And nothing else is worth enough to pay the ransom outside of that blood. The provision in Christ is available for everyone. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What the world would say a good person, what the world would say a bad person, red, yellow, black, and white. If they will call, if someone will call on the name of the Lord and claim that blood and put their faith and their trust and embrace wholly and completely Christ. By the way, it's not even in a prayer. You realize people can get saved without praying prayers? I know that's very foreign in this day, in this easy believism day, but you realize you don't have to come to an altar and pray a prayer. Calling is from our heart. Lydia, there's no record in the Bible that Lydia ever prayed a prayer. That Paul came to her, preached unto her Jesus, and she just accepted that. Well, okay, I believe that. She got saved, they started a church. I mean, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, Brother Joe preached on him. Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch. We have no record that he prayed any prayer or anything like that. He preached unto, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Evidently, he just embraced from his heart. He called. He said, Lord, I claim that blood. I claim Jesus. Whenever they came water, he said, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe with all your heart, you can be saved and we'll baptize you. He said, oh, I believe. I do believe. And so calling is from the heart. And so whosoever shall call can be saved. And the reason for that is because of the provision. Because of the provision, the fact that he gave him his life a ransom for many. John 1 verse 12 says this. Says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving the Savior. It's not praying and asking him to come into your heart. That's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about praying and asking Jesus to come into your heart. No, it's in receiving him, embracing him as the only means, the only hope. It's in repenting of any good works that you do to be saved or any bad works that you are doing as an unsaved person. It's repenting. Really, you know, when you think about repentance, in a lot of ways, is ceasing from works. We think about it a lot of times as turning from wicked works, and that's part of it. But repentance really is, in a lot of ways as well, is repenting and turning from any works that we would do to be saved. Because the ransom was paid in Christ. Boy, what depth, what truth. We would look at these things, a lot of people would look at these things as simple truths, when the truth is, these are the deepest truths the world has ever known. The person of Christ and the price for Christ, the provision for Christ, and His purpose was to save us. What a Savior. Amen. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You, Lord, for helping us with the message this morning. I pray that You'll take it and use it, Lord. I pray that You'd give us a clearer vision of You. I pray that our hearts would be turned unto You and we'd be drawn closer to You. Lord, I thank You for all that's been done in Christ, with all that's been wrought in Christ. Thank You for the price that was paid. Thank You, Lord, for the provision that is in Him. Lord, that we have been saved from our sins. And Lord, I thank You for that. Lord, I pray for that one here this morning that might not be saved. Lord, that You would give them spiritual understanding. Help them, Lord, to see the truth of Your Word. And Lord, call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, to trust Jesus this morning as their only means, their only hope of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would do a work within us and among us. I pray that You'd bring those back to us that are away. Lord, I pray that You would help us now as we close the service and go our separate ways and bring us back safely tonight. Help us, Lord, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen.